Well, my name is Patrick Smith, and I actually got the pleasure of working with Greg at Gilmore a couple years ago, so I didn't realize Greg came here, so it's very good seeing you, brother. I live in Eastlake, Ohio with my wife, Rachel. We've been married 13 years, and we have 5 kids, and my wife is pregnant with the 6th kid. This is our last kid, as we've outgrown our minivan, so we're done, God willing. Hopefully there's no surprises, and but kids are a blessing to us. Just a brief little background about me, educational-wise. I went to HarvestNet Institute. It's a small Bible college in Northeast Ohio. I have a Master's of Pastoral Leadership from there. And then my family and I, we currently attend Willoughby Bible Church, where Todd Bolton's the pastor there. So that's just a little bit about me. I'll get that out of the way now. So I want to start off by just asking you a question just to think about. You don't have to answer. But think of something that is of great value to you, okay? And how would you feel if that went lost, okay? Something that's great of value to you, and how would you feel if that went lost? And what would you be willing to do to get that back, okay? And maybe you actually have lost something. Maybe you don't have to think about something of what if. Maybe that has actually happened to you. I know for me, I recall a time about 5 years ago, my wife and I, and currently we had 4 kids at the time, we were at a 4th of July fireworks event. We're out in Chardon, and they had it in back of, I believe it was in back of a high school, and there's this big open field where people sat down to look at the fireworks, and behind there was like a hill, and then off, like kind of outlining it, there were woods. And I was playing with my kids. It was dark. It was dark, getting dark, and it was about 10, 15 minutes before the fireworks started. And I was playing with 2 of my kids at the time. And all of a sudden, I thought, hey, I need to do a head check of, you know, head count of where all my kids are at. So I saw 2 of my kids. I couldn't find my 5-year-old at the time. Talking about feeling like the worst dad. And I went to my wife, she was entertaining our 1-year-old at the time. And I asked her, hey, did you see Levi? And she's like, no, I can't find him. I don't know where he is. So I'm naturally panicked and in shock of where's my 5-year-old? Remember, it's getting dark at this time. There's lots of people there looking at, you know, waiting for the fireworks. And I am just a nervous wreck at this point. And what seemed like an eternity happened out to only took about 2 minutes. We actually located him playing at the edge of the field where the woods goes in. He was actually chasing a ball into the woods. And praise God, it was one of those balls that had a light inside of it, and that's why we were able to actually locate him. So at that moment, when I thought I lost my child and I couldn't find him, I was completely panicked and in disbelief, but words couldn't tell you the joy, the overwhelming joy that I felt once we found him. And the story points to a parallel about God and who he is, and I want to share with you today what God has been putting on my heart. God finds joy, a joy more magnified than we can ever experience when someone who is lost, okay, someone who doesn't walk with him, someone who doesn't know him, is found and comes into his kingdom. In fact, heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. So my question to us is, do we share in God's joy when a lost person is found? Okay, and this question, this message is for the capital C church, not just us individually, not just me individually, but the church in whole. Do we rejoice when a sinner repents and comes to Christ? Or has the church forgotten this? Have we forgotten that God has a heart for those who don't know him and a yearning for those lost to come to him? And have we as the church forgotten to love the lost like God does? When we think about it, when we think about God's omnipotence, God being all-powerful, his omnipresence, God being able to be everywhere at once, which is amazing, and his omniscience, God knowing everything, we can forget about the relational aspect of God and who he is, a loving God, a creator who loves his creation and wants his creation to walk with him. 1 John 4:8 tells us this, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So at the core of God and who he is love. So this morning, I want to look at a parable that Jesus taught in relationship to this. And the main idea I want us to take home is that God has a heart for those lost from him so much that he goes after him, that he seeks them out. And as the church and as followers of Christ, we need to follow that example, loving the lost so much that we too are willing to go after them. The main passage today comes from Luke 15, 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to this time. If you have your smartphone, it's Luke 15, 1 through 7. And as you're getting there, I just want to just give you a brief backdrop of Luke, just to help us understand the context a little better. So the author of this gospel, he doesn't identify himself, but the author has been widely accepted as Luke. So Luke is a Gentile, a non-Jew. And Luke was the only New Testament writer who wasn't a Jew, and he wrote this letter to Gentiles, letting his readers know that Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, came to break down all barriers, being for both the Jew and Gentile, sinner and saint. And with that, let's read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them?" So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Your word guides us. Your word is truth, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for this message, Lord, that I would just step aside and your Holy Spirit will just guide me, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we can have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, what you want us to apply this morning through your word. And I pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is a part of three parables Luke writes in chapter 15, all dealing with something being lost, then found, and then the joy that comes after it. For today, we're just going to look at the first of the three parables. So this passage starts off by saying, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, him being Jesus. So it's important to remember that in the time in biblical history at this time, Rome ruled over Israel, okay? And they oppressed the Jews. Rome was in charge. They were the dominating force. And the tax collectors mentioned in this parable were Jews who were instruments for the Romans in collecting taxes from their fellow Jews. And these tax collectors took a significantly larger tax than required to line their own pockets. So in essence, they too were oppressing their own people, and they were despised by other Jews for this. And the sinners of the biblical days by the religious, right, by the religious leaders' standards. So we're talking about by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees' standards. They were anyone who didn't follow their strict laws. And we'll get more into that shortly. But to sum it up, tax collectors and sinners in the eyes of the religious establishment were rejects, lost, far from God, and considered hopeless. Now, fast forwarding to present day, things really haven't changed regarding sinners and tax collectors. People still sin, people still steal, people still cheat and live in a way that doesn't honor God. And as a church, it could be tempting to view certain people who don't necessarily meet our criteria and the way we do things the same way as the Pharisees treated them. But the scripture tells us something. They tell us that sinners and tax collectors drew near to Jesus, and that Jesus, who is God, did not push them away. So this brings me to my first point, and that is Jesus, the author and creator of life, welcomes sinners to him. He doesn't label them as rejects, but he welcomes them into his arms. And this is good, great news for all of us here. Why? Because every human being, especially myself, who has ever walked the face of this earth, whether you go to church or not, is a sinner and needs Christ the Savior. The Word of God is very clear on this. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So not a few, not just them over there, not just those in a certain part of the world, but everybody. So when we read this passage, we all fall into the category of either once being lost or still lost from God. And I was that tax collector in this story. Before walking with Christ, my three options facing me was heading to jail, being on the run from the law, or worse, being on the 6 o'clock news, being found dead somewhere. You see, I'm ashamed of this, but I was a drug dealer. I was an alcoholic, and I was a pothead. I cheated people out a lot of money. I stole from those closest to me, and I put others in very bad situations, all for my gain. But despite my sin, despite what I did and how others looked at me, Christ allowed me to draw near to him. In fact, he came to me to forgive me of my past, my present, and even my future sins. And the Bible talks about this new life in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And going back to that first point, I want to elaborate a little bit more on that. The author and creator, who is Jesus, welcomes sinners to him. But he welcomes them, to change us. And part of my challenge for us this morning is to recognize that we all need Jesus to be saved from our sins. Unfortunately, nobody escapes that reality. So this story tells us about ourselves and not just other people. We need to recognize our need for a Savior, and that is only in Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, and you haven't turned to him, there's no better time to do so. He welcomes you with open arms. And going on to verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the Pharisees weren't mad at Jesus because he was teaching them, because the Pharisees, they love to show off how well they can teach the people. They grumbled because Jesus went a step further and he received sinners and he ate with them, which was strictly forbidden by the religious leaders. So what's the significance of sharing a meal with someone? In Middle Eastern culture, sharing a meal with someone was a way to show the other person that you're welcome here and to share your life with that person and them in fellowship. So it was a way to bond and get to know each other. So Jesus was showing them and us today that God is a personal God and a loving God who meets you where you're at and wants you to know him and builds a relationship with him. William Blackaby once said, "Sinners were drawn to Jesus by his love rather than feeling condemned by his righteousness." So while God wants us to change to become more like him, he doesn't want us to continue in our sin. He doesn't want us to continue living the way we used to live. He wants us to change, but he does it through love, not a judgment. So we as a church, we need to do the same in meeting people where they're at and exercise great caution on not treating those lost from God like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees gave to the people who did not keep the law, they gave them a general classification. They called them people of the land. People who were considered hopeless and weren't good enough, they were labeled this. And the Pharisees, who were supposed to be representatives of God, put up these giant barriers, these giant walls between them and the people of the land. And here was the attitude the Pharisees had towards them. The people of the land with the Pharisees. The Pharisees would not, you're not allowed to trust any money to them. So if they needed a loan, you couldn't give them money. They would not take a testimony from them. So in other words, their case would not hold up in a courtroom no matter what really happened. They did not trust them. They would not accompany them on a journey and help them out if something happened. It was forbidden to be a guest in their home, and they were forbidden to do any business dealings with them. So in other words, they completely ignored the people of the land besides pointing out their sins and judging them, telling them that they weren't wanted by God. And that's why ultimately the Pharisees were shocked at their core at the way Jesus companied with the people of the land. And I can't help ask myself this. Has the church, the capital C church, have we adapted the similar attitude and treatment of those lost from Christ, treating them as people of the land, pushing others away from the church who maybe don't dress like us, who don't talk like us, who don't live a certain way, not showing compassion, mercy, and love towards them? And this brings me to another point, and that is followers of Christ are called to walk like Christ, loving the lost, not judging and pushing them away. 1 John 2:6 tells us, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then Galatians 5:22 tells us how Jesus walked, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Jesus embodied and walked in these fruits, and so should we. So are we willing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and share a meal with others, pray with someone who may not go to church, who may not attend Bible study, who may not be able to recite, you know, the Ten Commandments or Psalm 23 or something, who may be a little rough around the collar to love on, to show them the love of Christ? Are we willing to do that? Something else to point out before moving on is sometimes it's easy, and I'm guilty of this at times too. We look at other people's sins and compare them to our own to kind of feel more righteous because someone else's sins is worse than ours. But this is a lie. This is a trap. We all need grace, mercy, and God's forgiveness. And verses 3 and 4 go on to say, so he, Jesus, told him this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So I'm not going to go too in-depth with what a parable is, but basically it's a fictional story that conveys a spiritual truth to help the listener evaluate their own heart. They used word pictures to help me realize what's going on in my heart and to change. So Jesus tells them this parable to convey the truth that God cares so much for someone who is lost from him that he even goes after them. He's not just some distant God up in heaven who just sits there, but he goes after his lost ones. Like a shepherd going after a sheep that got lost while leaving his other sheep in a safe spot. Have you ever did checked out the role of a shepherd, especially in biblical history? It's very interesting. So the role of a shepherd in Judea was a hard and dangerous task. The shepherd was personally responsible for the sheep he had. The plateau that he would lead his sheep on was only a few miles wide, and then it plunged down into cliffs, and then it could go into a desert. And that's where all danger types still lurk. You know, you've got wild animals, you've got beasts. And for a shepherd guiding a sheep, there were no restraining walls. So there's no fence rail, like on a road to prevent cars from going off of it. And naturally then, sheep would occasionally wander off from the flock and get lost. Now, shepherds, though, were experts at tracking and can follow the straying sheep's footprints for miles across hills, but they risk their lives in doing so. And therefore, this is why Jesus embodies the role of a good shepherd, because he goes after his lost sheep, his lost creation, to bring them back to him. And he gave up his life so that we can enter his gates. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. George Adam Smith, a theologian, he once said it like this. On some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff, and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front in his people's history, why they gave his name to the king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as a type of self-sacrifice. So if you're a believer here today, know that Jesus went after you when you were lost because he loves you. And this brings me to another point, and that is God wants us, the people of his church, to go after the lost sheep, following his example, because he loves them too. So as he loves us and he brought us into his flock, he loves lost sheep too, and he wants them to come into his flock. And we can't offer lost sheep salvation, but we can point them to the one who can, and that's only in Jesus. So my question from this is, are you doing this? Or are you willing to do this? Are you willing to go out to the unchurched looking to point them to Christ? And as a church, we need to take off our house slippers at times and be willing to put on our boots to walk with Christ and go after the lost. We sometimes need to express our faith outside the four walls of the church. And if this is very difficult for you, because it can be, if it's a difficult area for you to in your walk with Christ, ask yourself, okay, what are some practical steps I can take to share the gospel with somebody that doesn't know Jesus? There are plenty of ways, because unfortunately there's lots of lost sheep out there, whether at work, at school, in the gyms, and even in our own families. We recognize that at Christmas. Holidays are a big opening of, a lot of my own family members, they don't know Christ. So do you have a lost coworker, a lost friend, family member that doesn't know Christ? I want to challenge you to share the love of Christ with them. Make it a goal this upcoming year in 2022. And I encourage you to start praying for them by asking God to open their hearts to receive Christ. And that challenge is first for me as well. And like the shepherd going after the lost sheep, it's not easy. It's scary. It's nerve-wracking, especially when those lost sheep are ones that you know personally. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to wreck and kink the relationship that we have. But it's a call of the church and every believer that makes up the church to go after the lost sheep. And God promises that he will be with us in doing so. He will never leave us or abandon us to do that. And with this, I just want to mention, we have to make sure that when we're reaching out to lost sheep, that our heart is right. We need to have a Christ-like mindset and not a Pharisaic mind. The Pharisees would try to gain converts to their sect for their own gains and not seeking people out because they have compassion for them. So we need to ask ourselves, where is my heart in this matter? Am I reaching out to the lost because I genuinely care and I love for others like Christ? Because I once lived with a deep void in my heart and I know what it's like to not have Jesus and I don't want other people to live like that? Or am I doing this to glorify myself and benefit myself? And to be honest, we're human. I'm human. We have selfish motives at times, but we have to do it for the King. So when we are following the example of the Good Shepherd going after the lost, we want to make sure that we're doing it for Christ and not ourselves. And moving on, this passage goes on to say in verses 5 through 6, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Many of the flocks were communal flocks, belonging not just to individuals, but to actually villages. So there were sometimes 2 to 3 shepherds in charge. And those flocks who were safe would arrive home on time, and they would bring good news that they were home, but that there was still one shepherd out there looking for his lost sheep. So the whole village would be on watch because sheep had great commercial value. And when in the distance they saw the shepherd with the sheep across his shoulders because the sheep was too weak to walk, the whole community would shout with joy and thanksgiving because the sheep was found. So the joy of a lost sheep being found and everyone rejoicing is the picture Jesus drew when a sinner is found. That's how God looks. That's the joy that God has when a lost sinner comes to him. God has great joy seeing one of his creations come to him. And this brings me to another point, and that is, as the church, we need to share in God's joy when someone who once was lost is found. Doesn't matter how bad of a sinner they once were, we need to celebrate with them, even if we were once affected by them. And this can be a very bold, very difficult thing to do, as I was that person that greatly affected people, and the church welcomed me, loved me, and forgave me. I know what that's like. And I would encourage you that if you're in that situation where maybe you know somebody that really hurt you, that came to Christ, I encourage you to forgive them and rejoice with them. So mentioning it again, tax collectors, they betrayed their own people. But Jesus was calling those who were betrayed to forgive them, welcoming and rejoicing when they are found and entering God's kingdom. So likewise, we as a church, as believers, we're called to forgive and rejoice with the lost being found, not carrying a grudge, and not considering that our salvation is better, that we're entitled to salvation and they're not. So how is your heart in this matter? And I have to ask myself this all the time. How is my heart in this matter? Am I willing to rejoice when someone who may not have lived the best life repents and turns to Christ? Do I rejoice or hold a grudge? And the passage ends by saying, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. And the reality, like we talked about earlier, is that everybody needs salvation in Christ. We're all sinners. And to add to this, for those who have given their lives to Christ, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Christ, if you walk with Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, this brings me to my final point for today's message, and that is, as sheep who are walking with the Good Shepherd, we need to recognize our constant and continual need for God, always repenting. Every day is a day of being sanctified in the Christ image until we reach heaven. Even as a sheep, we're going to fall short of his glory. But Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we haven't arrived yet. And every believer, no matter how much good we may think we do, is in need of God's grace every day. Every single day we need God's grace. So with this, I want to encourage us this morning that when reaching out to the lost, as we're still living in the flesh and God is continuing to work on us, we can't judge the lost. We can't reach out to the lost with the heart of judgment. Matthew 7:1-2 says, judge not that you too will be judged, that you will be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So in conclusion, let us remember that one, God welcomes sinners to him, and that as followers of Christ, we are called to love the lost like God does, not pushing them away. That we are called to go after the lost sheep like God does, rejoicing with them when they are found. And last, not judging them, because we too as believers need God's grace every day. So I want to challenge each and every one of us, starting with myself, to follow the command Christ gave us in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, your word is challenging. It's truthful, it's encouraging, but it's challenging, Lord, because it's a command that you have called your believers to reach out to the lost, to go to the lost sheep and show them your love, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to do it with a loving heart, with a caring heart. Help us to rejoice with those lost to come from that come to you, Lord. Help us to be unified in the church to do this, Lord, because we can't do this on our own. First and foremost, we need you. And we need a body of believers behind us, Lord, to reach out, Lord. It's scary. It's intimidating. We live in a world that rejects you, where there's persecution for even the mentioning of your name, Lord. But help us, Lord, to trust in you, to be faithful, to share the love of Christ with those that don't love you, that don't know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.